Many years ago, I was in hospital for quite some weeks, and I had a nephew who had a very lovely voice, tenor voice, and he played the guitar, and one afternoon he came up to visit me, and he sang very nicely. I said to him to close the door and we'll have a little song together. So I'm not a singer, but I joined in with him anyway, and we sang all the hymns we could remember for an hour. And he left. When he left, one of the nurses came in and she said, did you see us? I said, no, the door was shut. Well, she says, I thought maybe you'd see our feet. We were all standing outside the door there listening to you. Is that young fellow coming back tonight? I said, I think he is. He says, well, we'll tell the next shift. So he came back that evening, and also came my wife and my father-in-law, who had the voice of a gentle foghorn. And we gathered around the bed, and he played and sang for an hour the songs of Zion. And they left. The nurse came in to fix me up for the night. She leaned on the end of the bed and she said, Mr. Nicholson, she says, I belong to such and such a church. All my life I belong to it. But she says, I have no song to sing. Tell me what is the secret of your song. I was so happy to tell her about the one who dug me out of the pit, put my feet on a rock, and a new song in my heart. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. The Christian has something to sing about. Tonight I'd like to read with you a well-known portion of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Before we read it, I'm going to quote to you part of a verse from the Old Testament. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Did you notice those statements? Listen to them again. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Luke chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, then he goes on to tell them a parable in three parts. Verse 11 is the third part of the parable. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine had eaten, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. God will bless you as the reading of that wonderful, wonderful story. The parable. What is God really like? What do you think he's like? What is he like? What picture rises up in your mind when you hear the word God? Man's notions of God are fictional and fantastic and fabulous. If we're going to know anything about God, he has to show us. He has to tell us. There's no way we can go out and discover him. Mercifully, in love to us, he has revealed himself to us in many ways. He's revealed himself in this wonderful book, the Bible. And we read out of Nehemiah chapter 9 and the last part of verse 17, a statement about God. And in that verse, there are five things he has revealed to us about himself. He's ready to pardon. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. And he is of great kindness. He also has revealed himself in a most wonderful way. He revealed himself in his own son. He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, we read, but in the last of these times, he spoke unto us in his son. The Lord Jesus came to reveal to us the heart of God. What is God like? He has given us a parable in this chapter, a parable in three parts, that tell us some wonderful things about God. And the part that we read from will show us that he is gracious, and he is merciful, and that he is slow to anger, and that he is of great kindness, and that he is ready to pardon. A parable is just a picture to make profound truths simple for ordinary folks like you and me to understand. And I want to look at this parable. It's called the parable of the prodigal son, but I really think it's the parable of the prodigal's father. Because the first two parts of the parable have to do with a sheep that was lost and aimless, wandering. Now, a sheep has no claws, and a sheep has no sting, and a sheep has no fangs for its defense, and a sheep has no sense of direction. And if a sheep wanders away from the flock, it's in a very dangerous situation. Here's the picture of the first part of the parable of men and women like sheep who have wandered away, lost and aimless. And then comes the good shepherd. And he goes out to search for the sheep, and he doesn't stop searching until he finds it, and brings it not back to where the sheep are out in the wilderness, but brings it back to his own house. A beautiful picture of the work of God the Son in his ministry as the good shepherd. And of course, this is a picture of all of us in our natural state. Lost and aimless, wandering, with no certain direction. That's the problem of humankind. Absolutely no idea where they've been, as we noted one night, where they are or where they're going. Wandering aimlessly towards eternity. The second part of this parable has to do with a coin that was lost and helpless. The coin could do nothing for itself. It lay there. But here is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing illumination and light into the picture and finding the coin, putting it back into the reason for its existence. A coin was not made to be lost in a corner. A coin was designed to have value in the hand of its owner. And so in you and I, we're not designed to be lost in a corner among the grub of this old world, but indeed to have value. Value in the hand of God, to be used for a purpose of eternal significance. But then here's another picture that we see. In the first part, it's the joy of the shepherd when he finds the sheep, calling his friends. In the second part, it's the joy of the woman who found the coin, calls her friends. So naturally, it would seem to me that the parable in the third part is not about the son so much, but about the father who lost the son. And when he is found, to rejoice and call his friends. I want you to notice these statements. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness. He's ready to pardon. Now let's look at the story. Very simple, very beautiful, right from the lips of the Lord Jesus. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me." He is gracious. What is the grace of God? We'll hear that song, "Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace." But what is grace? What is it? Well, the grace of God is that attribute of God's nature whereby he satisfies his own love for the lost by showing them his undeserved favor. Not more than they deserve, not in spite of what they deserve, but with absolutely no reference to what they deserve. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made an infinite sacrifice and provided an infinite value so that God can holily and justly open the treasures of heaven and be good to his creature for no other reason than that he loves us with a love that cannot be described. And the action of pouring out his goodness upon us to satisfy his own heart, that's the grace of God. Amazing grace, we sing. How sweet the sound. Now listen to the cry of the human heart in verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." That sound familiar? Give me. Is that the language of the day? Give me. Not give me what is mine. Give me what is yours. Youth cries out, "Give me more liberty." The parent cries out, "Give me more respect." Labor cries out, "Give me more benefits." Management cries out, "Give me more work." The public cry out, "Give me more security." We all know what the government cries out, "Give me more taxes." It's the language of the day in which we live. Give me, give me, give me. We're living in a world of covetousness. Covetousness, says the Bible, which is idolatry. A worse idol than ever was seen in Egypt or Canaan or Babylon is abroad today. Idolatry. Covetousness. Give me what I have not worked for. Give me what I have not earned. Give me what is yours. It's the the language of the human heart. I don't know if I ever told you about one night at closing time I was in a drugstore some while ago. And as I was standing at the checkout with a few small items, with a few others waiting to be checked out, I noticed through the plate glass window a very nice, rather new car pulling in quickly, parking, the door flying open, and a very well-dressed, middle-aged lady jumping out of the car, slammed the door, and ran for the drugstore entrance. I thought, this is an emergency. Expecting her to run over to the pharmacy, but she didn't run to the pharmacy. She ran right over to the checkout where we were standing. Without an excuse me or anything else, she pushed herself right to the front and she says, am I too late? The clerk said, too late for what? Too late for the lottery. No, she says, I guess you're not too late yet. Well, give me this, that, and the other, and you know, she got those marvelous tickets that will make you a multimillionaire for $5 or whatever it is. And so the girl gave her those cards, and she got her pencil, and she's marking these marks or whatever they do, numbers or something on there. And as I looked at this intelligent, respectable, finely dressed lady, my heart pitied her. And I could not restrain myself from saying something. Well, I said, I'm glad I don't have to buy one of those things. Oh, she said, scarcely looking up, and why not? I said, because I'm rich already. Oh, she said, straightening up. I guess I didn't look very rich. I was in my old duds. She looked me up and down. She says, you're rich already. I said, indeed I am. In fact, I am so rich. Tonight, as I stand before you, I don't even know what I'm worth. Well, sir, she said, I always wanted to meet a rich man. I said, shake. I said, you met one. So was your guest. She says, do you mind a personal question? I said, not at all. In the meantime, these other ladies are leaning in to hear the conversation. How did you get it? How did you get it? Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. Oh, inheritance, she says. That was the easy way, wasn't it? I said, yes, it was easy for me. But it wasn't easy for my father. By this time, a couple of the ladies had come out of the aisles. In fact, the druggist had left his place. And had a little audience of 7, 8, or 9 people. And I was so happy to tell her about my inheritance that has made me inestimably rich, with riches that the moth won't eat, and the rust won't rot, and the thief won't steal, and the reserve bank of heaven with my name on it that came to me through the death of my very best friend. Covetousness. It's the lust of the human heart. Give me. But the Christian doesn't need that. The Christian is already a multimillionaire. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is, we have all of them. That's the greatest number. The spiritual blessings, that's the highest quality. They're in heavenly places, secure, above every trouble. And they're bound up with the greatest person in all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to be saved. Rich beyond measure. Tonight, if you're not saved, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. You're not only poor, but God says you're spiritually bankrupt. You're so deeply in debt that every day your debt multiplies by an infinite degree that you'll never be able to get out of it unless someone else will pay that debt for you and deliver you and bring you into the inheritance that he can make available. And that's the gospel message, my friend. Tonight you can walk out of that door a multimillionaire with the blessings of God set aside for you through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. said the young man. You see, every sin is really self on the throne of the heart, dictating its desires and debasing its will. That's what sin is. Sin is self on the throne, dictating its desires and debasing its will. And all the beautiful attributes of human nature that God has put into us are debased when self is on the throne. Love, that beautiful emotion that can be such a blessing to others. Emotion of pity, a sensitivity to the needs of others. When self is on the throne, becomes self-pity and cries out, give me sympathy. Give me sympathy. Appreciation. That lovely ability to see good in other people. When self is on the throne, becomes self-appreciation and cries out, give me attention. Give me attention. The will, put into us by God as part of the likeness and image of God, the ability to choose. When self is on the throne, becomes self-will and says, give me my way. It's the language of the human heart. Give me. How did the Father respond? He gave him. He gave him. And he divided unto them his living. What had the son contributed to that farm? It was the father who had gone in there and dug out the trees, moved the stones, dug the field and earned the pay. The children have grown up in that home and enjoyed all the beneficence of the father. It was the father's living. It wasn't his living, not the son's living. But he gave out of his resources to this rebel son. That's the grace of God. Giving not only what we do not deserve, what we cannot deserve, but altogether without reference to what we deserve. Because God is so gracious that day by day he pours out his beneficence on the sons of men, even though they would lift their fists to heaven and their voices to blaspheme his name, he still blesses them. Isn't that amazing? The very day that the children of Israel made that golden idol and cried out, these be thy gods, O Israel, that morning God gave them manna to eat, and the next morning he gave them manna to eat. That's the grace of God. Oh, how good and how kind he has been to you and to me. He gave them his living. Look at the generosity of it. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, we read an interesting little text that says he gives to all life and breath. The prophet said to an ancient king, the God in whose hand thy breath is. We don't think about our breath. We talked about that one evening. We don't think about our breath. We even feel it hardly. But there it is. And God is handing them to you one at a time. As you draw that into your lungs right now, think about it. That breath you just took into your lungs, he gives to all life and breath. The God in whose hand thy breath is. All he has to do is close his hand on that breath of yours, switch off that little pump that has served you faithfully these years, and you're out of here. And there's not a team of medical experts in Toronto or anywhere else will keep you here when God says, come out and meet me now. Every day, the generosity of his giving and the impartiality of his giving, as we have said. We read in Matthew 5:45, he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good. He makes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. I frequently go out to the Portage Plains. I have meetings out there, Manitoba. And our farms, side by side by side, great farms growing wheat and other wonderful crops. And some of those farmers are godless, blaspheming men. And some of those farmers are godly believers that I know very well. And I stay on one of those farms when I go out there. But I notice that when the rain comes, it just doesn't come on the Christian's farm. It comes on all the farmers. Even to the godless. And this morning, since you got out of bed, you have been the recipient of the goodness of God. All of us. You're sitting tonight with sight, hearing, sanity, strength, the ability to move, to make choices. You've eaten adequate food this day, no doubt. You've been able to drink clean water. The benefits of a comfortable home with people to love and care for you. My friend, God has blessed you above millions today since you got out of bed this morning. But the language of the human heart is, God owes it to me. Give me more and give me more. The impartiality and oh, the bounty of his giving. How much has he given? For God so loved the world that he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave until he could give no more his only begotten Son. Oh, the wonders pictured in this Father, in this wonderful parable of the grace and love of God. But why does he do this? Why does he give you and give you and give you and keep on giving you? There's a reason behind it. Listen to this. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. That's why God is good to you. A businessman sat in my car one night. He said, boy, I must be doing something good. Look how God has blessed me. Oh, I said, you've made a fundamental error. He says, what's that? I says, God isn't good to you because you are good. God is good to you because he is good. And out of his goodness, he blesses us just because he blesses us. Deuteronomy chapter 7. There is the reason for the love of God. It says, God, to the children of Israel, he has not loved you because you're more than the nations around, but because the Lord loves you. He loves you because he loves you. He's good to you for this purpose. He's drawing you to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is not sorrow for sin. Lots of people will sin tonight and they'll be sorry in the morning. They'll have a thick head and a sore back maybe and a burdened conscience. There'll be sorrow in the morning, but they'll be back to the same sin tomorrow night. Repentance is not sorrow for sin. The word repentance means to think again, to change your mind and agree with God. Bring your mind into agreement with what God says about sin, what God says about his Son, what God says about yourself. When you agree with God and you repent and then believe the gospel, you'll be saved. And the purpose of his goodness to you tonight and until this day, from the time you first breathed your very first breath until now, God has showered his goodness upon you. To draw you to himself. It's a sample, as it were, of all the infinite resources of blessing he's waiting to give you, if only you will come to him. He is merciful. What is mercy? If grace is giving without reference to what we deserve, mercy is holding back from us what we do deserve. It's the mercy of God that we are not consumed already by his judgment. So day by day he holds back the flood tides of his judgment. What did the son deserve? What did this young son really deserve? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus was speaking to Jews, and they knew what the law was. Let me just read to you what the law says should have happened to this son. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they've chastened him, he will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his place, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. That's what he should have received. That was his rightful deserts. The killing stones. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? We're hearing a great deal these days about rights. Sickening. Really. Rights. My colleague Neil Doodle and I were in Washington having meetings. We went down to the White House to see it. And outside, in front of the White House, there was a man walking up and down, and he had a big placard that said on the placard, I want my rights. Well, I just prayed you'd never get them. You know what our rights are? Our rightful portion is the judgment of a holy God against our sins. Those are our rights. What did we deserve? The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The death sentence. Those are our rights. Don't ever cry out for your rights. God might give them to you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. What else? Galatians 3 and 10 tells us, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you kept all the law of God? You haven't even kept the first commandment, nor have I. What is the first and great commandment of the law? Said a lawyer to the Lord Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have we kept the first two commandments? None of us. Only one fulfilled the law, and that was the Lord Jesus. We're guilty of breaking the law. We are lawbreakers, every one of us. So what is the implication? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law. The curse of God. That means to be shut out of his presence forever. This is what we deserve. And the fact that we're not under that judgment tonight is the mercy of God to us. God has been merciful to you and me. Infinitely so. We deserve the judgment of God against our sins. Hebrews 9 and 27 tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. That's what we deserve. And it's the mercy of God that we haven't experienced. But we read also in Nehemiah that he is slow to anger. What a wonderful thing that is. He is slow to anger. The son deserved the anger of the father for the mess of sin he had got into. Sin is a disgusting and degrading thing. Sin is a dirty thing. It's a defiling thing. And here's a picture of it. Here's a man so degraded, he's wallowing in the mire with the pigs. Wallowing in the mire with the pigs, eating the pigs' food. sin is a degrading thing, and there is nothing more tragic than a human soul degraded by sin. How pathetic. The father could have been angry with the son for the mess of sin he had got into. He could have been angry with the son for the many sorrows that had caused him. Oh, the sorrows of mothers and fathers tonight in this city over prodigal sons and prodigal daughters out there in the world. Oh, the sorrow. The city of Glasgow years ago, in the newspaper, there was a very brief 2 or 3 line comment. The body of a young man about 17 years of age was taken from the River Clyde today. His identity is not known. That was all. Within 3 days, over 200 letters arrived at that newspaper office asking for a description of that boy, and every one of them signed by a mother. Oh, the broken hearts of fathers and mothers, the sorrows of fathers over prodigal sons. Lovely Christian couple that I know, now in the glory, the city of Detroit. They had a son who left home, never wrote to them. 2 or 3 years, they didn't even know where he was, if he was dead or alive. Every day their hearts were breaking, stayed in that home, having meetings. Hearts were breaking, didn't know where their boy was. Somebody contacted them one day and said, "We saw your son in Amsterdam, bearded, drug addicted, and dealing in drugs." Oh, the grief and the sorrow. How they cried, and we all did to God. One day, by the mercy of God, someone crossed the path of that young man, gave him a gospel tract. And all the teaching of his childhood came back to him. The grace of God, he got saved. Came home. That was a wonderful thing. But oh, the sorrow. We don't often think about the sorrows of God. But think of the grief and sorrow of God over the creatures that he loves, wasting their lives and losing their souls. Is it any wonder, it says of the Lord Jesus, when he looked on the people, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he groaned with compassion. Is it any wonder we read when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, fain would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing. I would, but you would not." And Jesus wept over the city. Sorrowing heart of the Father tonight that you are missing God's purpose and God's blessing and his riches. Slow to anger. He could have been angry for the miserable motive that brought him home. Did you notice what brought him home? He didn't come home to make his old father happy. He didn't come home to be a good son. Why is he coming home? "I perish with hunger. If I stay here, I'll die among the pigs. My father has servants that are better off than I am. I'll go back again to my father's house." What a miserable motive that was. I remember the night I was saved, a frightened teenager. Got out of bed 10 o'clock at night, afraid to die my sins. Fell on my knees and I cried on God to save me. I had absolutely no idea that ever I would preach the gospel. I had absolutely not a thought of ever serving God or of ever bringing pleasure to God. I was just a poor, frightened teenager, afraid to perish. What a miserable motive that was. But he saved me anyway. How wonderful. He could have been angry for the miserable motive. But be not deceived. He will get angry one day. A The Bible says, who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? It says he came to himself. You see, that's what he'd been living for. That's what he'd been living for. He'd been living for self alone, for self and none beside. Living as though Jesus had never lived, living as though Jesus had never died. He lived for himself. And you know, God has a way of giving you what you want. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled with righteousness. But if you live for self, he'll give you yourself. And that's all you'll have. He came to himself and that was all he had left. Wallowing among the pigs, eating the pig swill. Himself, that was his big thing, wasn't it? Give me, give me, give me. Now he had everything and lost everything. I was telling you the other night about Muhammad Ali, the old boxer that's now got a sad disease. He said, I read it in the paper somewhere, I had the world and it ain't nothing. That's it. That's it. God will give you what you want. What do you want? You want yourself? Want your own way? God will give it to you. But if you seek after him, you will find him. You will find him. But he was of great kindness. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. You know, it would have been kindness for that father to give that prodigal son an old second-hand coat. But the best robe in the house? That was great kindness. It would have been kindness to give that boy a bowl of soup in the back kitchen. But he says, the fatted calf, bring in the best. That was great kindness. Would have been kindness for him to answer his son's request and make him a servant. That would have been kindness. Would you have hired a man like that? Stinking of the pig swill? Dissipated? Rebellious? Would you hire a man like that? Would have been kindness to give him a job in the barn. No job for him. Bring him to the table. Wash. Cleansed, clothed upon, and the son's ring upon his hand. The son. That's great kindness. Great kindness. You know, it would be kindness if God would just forgive us of our sins. That would be kindness. But we read, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, he justifies us. He gives us a position of just position in his sight, as though we had never sinned. That's great kindness. It would have been kindness for God to allow us to do any menial service in the kingdom. But it's great kindness when he tells us now we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're made sons, brought in to the most intimate relation with God, a Father. The kindness to save us from hellfire. But it's a great kindness that he will take us into heaven. He'll give us glory. He'll make us like his son. And he'll bring us into the presence of his own dear son where we shall dwell with him forever. That's great kindness. And he's ready to pardon. What a picture. I often try to imagine that picture as the Lord was telling you. Many a time that father would be sitting in the doorway of his house looking over the hill. Sometimes he would see someone that might look like his son. He would perhaps rise and go out to meet him, but it wasn't him. And one day he sees this bedraggled looking figure coming over. A beggar, is it? But he can't mistake that walk. He knows that walk. This is his boy. He rises and he runs in great compassion. He runs towards him. And he fell on his neck and covered him with kisses. Pig smelling rags and all. Ready to pardon. There's a song of the world. I'm sorry they've stolen the story. But it's an old story I heard for many years about a prodigal son. Much like this one, had wrecked his life and wanted to come home but wasn't sure that his father and mother would have him back. And so he wrote and told them he'd be coming in on the train, and the train track went by the end of their farm. And before they came to the station, they would pass the farm. And he sent a message to them and said, if you want me to come in, if you want me to come home, hang a cloth, a white cloth, on a branch of the big tree at the bottom of the farm by the railway. He's on the train, but he's so distressed and so upset, the gentleman on the other side said, son, what's the matter with you? And he told them the story. He says, we're getting near now. He says, I can't even bear to look. If there's a white cloth on the tree, he says, sit down, son. I'll look for you. He looked out the door, looked out the window. The young man says, well, is there a cloth? As an answer, the old man reached down and pulled the boy up to the window. He says, look, there was a white cloth on every branch of the tree, ready. Pardon. Oh, my friend, tonight I care not how deeply you have sinned against your mother's God. I care not how far you have wandered in sin, even though you were to wallow like the prodigal with the swine. I care not how much in the past you have rebelled against him. On the authority of God's holy word tonight, I can tell you he is ready to pardon you tonight. Waiting, longing, loving, gracious, merciful, kind. But now, it's up to you. What will you do? What did the young man have to do to perish? He says, I perish with hunger. What did he have to do to perish? Absolutely nothing. Just stay the way he was. What do you have to do to perish? You don't have to commit another sin. You have to move a muscle. Just stay as you are in the far country, out of fellowship, out of touch with the Father who loves you. Oh, I appeal to you tonight. On behalf of my Lord and Savior, he longs to save you. He has died for you. He has followed you every day of your life. Every night you put your head on your pillow, he has looked down in compassion upon you and yearned to bless you with his salvation. What ails you at Christ? Why do you hold back? What has the world got for you? What is it that you're willing to sell your soul for? My friend, listen to it. He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness. He longs to save you now. Come home to the Father's heart. Come home to the kiss of forgiveness. Come home to his bountiful supply. And if you do, he'll give you the best robe. He'll put the son's ring on your finger and you'll be with him forever. Yours is the choice.